We're going to look at Jesus this morning, maybe in a little different way than sometimes we think of him. Like many of us know Jesus as our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our Savior. Our sins are forgiven because of him and what he did. We go to heaven when we die because Jesus is our Savior. And those are all truth. Those are all amazing things. And those are things that we need to know. We absolutely need to know these things. And if we're going to get anything out of our relationship with Jesus, that's, I hope, what we get and what we realize. But Jesus is also described in Scripture as our high priest. And so what does that mean for us? That Jesus is our high priest. Because for us, Jesus is also our mediator. He's a mediator for us. He's our intercessor, it says that. He's always making intercession for us. He's a mediator for us. A high priest that Scripture tells us, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. What does that mean for us? That he understands and that he helps. But so what does that look like other than we go to heaven when we die? What does that look like other than our sins are forgiven? Because we need to understand this and get a sense and a realization of this and what it means for us. Because without this, we're like the rest of the world. Like, what do we have today? What do we have tomorrow? What do we have next week, next month, next year? What hope is there for tomorrow, for next month? What are we hanging on to that gets us through? Because without this, without knowing this, you know, the fact that we go to heaven when we die is amazing and it's awesome and it should bring us joy and peace and comfort, but that feels like a long way away. And if we're just sitting here waiting for that to happen so that we get something out of this relationship with Jesus, it feels like we're waiting for a long time with there's nothing in between. And as the world around us sees chaos and loses hope, what are we hanging on to? Why would we be any different than them if the only difference for us is we go to heaven one day when we die? With Jesus, our high priest, there is always hope. Always hope. With Jesus there, things can always change. There's nothing unchangeable but him. He is unchangeable. His word is unchangeable. But our life circumstances, the things that surround us, the world around us, the situations can always change. There is always hope. As we look around at a world full of stress, how do we cope? Are we coping any different than those around us without Jesus? Have you ever thought of that? Do you think of that as you're going about your daily life, as you read the Word? Do we think of those things? How are we coping with all the stress in the world around us? Are we coping any different than those around us who don't know Jesus? Or are we just waiting for that one day when we die and we get to go to heaven? So this message is called Our High Priest, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7. So if you have your phones or your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 7. There's some interesting statistics that you look at, whether American or Canadian. They work out to be basically the same interpretations and numbers. But according to the American Psychological Association, they complete a survey every year. They survey adults, and they have questions that they ask and things that they glean from these. And every year, year after year, there are major stresses in people's lives. And they usually stay the same. You know, you'll read that there's things like work is a major stress in people's lives. Finances are a major stress in people's lives. Relationships are a major stress in people's lives. These things are always there as they do these surveys. They're always registered by people as a major stress in their life. The usual aspects of life are these things. They can be tough. They can be challenging. They can cause us stress. Work can be tough and challenging. It can cause stress depending on what our boss is like, our coworkers, how well we like our job, whatever aspects there might be. Finances are stressful. Maybe we don't have enough. Maybe we have so much we're deciding what to do with it. Maybe we wish we had more. Maybe debts are piling up. Whatever it might be, finances are an issue. Relationships can cause stress. People don't do what we want them to do. People do things we don't like that they do. People are different than we are. These things cause stress. But what they found in their 2020 results is that the results were drastically worse because of our friend COVID-19. The pandemic, the issues, the things going on, those significant sources of stress like work and finances and relationships showed up in these results of 2020, like they do year after year after year. They're still present and they're still problematic in people's lives. But compounding stresses have now been added because of COVID-19, because of all of the issues and the scenarios and the things that are going on in the world around us. So everything that stressed before is still there. But now compounding with that is the extras. A quote from their survey, it says, "We are facing a national mental health crisis that could yield serious health and social consequences for years to come." In their survey, 78% of adults say the COVID-19 pandemic is a significant source of stress in their life. So basically, if you had 10 people, 8 of them, it's a significant source of stress in their life on top of the other stresses that are there year after year after year. And out of that 78%, 49%, so basically half of them, report that their behavior has been negatively affected by this compounding stress. 21% report increased tension in their bodies, so they can feel the stress in their bodies. 20% report getting angry very quickly or quicker than they used to. 20% report unexpected mood swings. And 17% report screaming or yelling at a loved one. So what we see in the world around us, the Canadian stats are no different. It's the same thing. Maybe slightly different numbers or questions asked, but the report is the same. The compound, the stresses that are there year after year are still there and still a problem, but now they're compounded by all of these other things. 8 out of 10 people would say that it's a significant source of stress in their life. And then out of that group, half of them say that they're actually recognizing in their behavior and in their life that this stress is present. They can feel it. They're angry. They're having mood swings and they're yelling or screaming at loved ones. Mental health clinics are booking weeks, even months in advance. Are we in the church any different? Should we be any different? Do we have reason to be any different? Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to start reading in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 reads, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you are a part of our lives, that you loved us enough to go to that cross, to save us from our sin, to give us this new life. We thank you that you are our high priest. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in this room and the room of those watching live or the recording. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach our hearts and our minds, and that you would do among us what only it is that you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That word surety, it's basically the same meaning, the same thing as saying a guarantee. Jesus is our guarantee of a better covenant. That's what we just remembered just moments ago as we shared in communion and we celebrated through communion what Jesus did for us, remembering what he did, remembering what it means for us. It's a better covenant with better promises. The word used there for covenant is the same word used in Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. That reads, Jesus, he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." It's the same word as we just did that. We read from 1 Corinthians 11 as the early church remembered and shared communion. This was Jesus sharing communion, his blood of the new covenant shed for many. The word used for covenant is translated several different ways. It's translated as a will, testament, a pact, a contract. It's translated as an agreed upon plan to which both parties subscribe. But in Scripture, it's most often translated as a declaration of one person's will. A declaration of one person's will. We have a better covenant, a better declaration of God's will through Jesus. It's better than the first one because in the first one we'd have to sacrifice all the time. And the first one, the Holy Spirit wasn't with us. Jesus would sovereignly give him out. The first one, there was always another sacrifice. There was always something more. We were never fully cleansed. We were never fully renewed back with God. We could never fully walk and talk with him. There was the tabernacle, the temple that only a high priest could go into. And even then, only once a year. In Jesus, we have a better covenant. This new covenant is better in so many ways. The old covenant, they would have a high priest. And that high priest would change from time to time. But just as we have a high priest in this new covenant, he's a better high priest than any we ever had before. It is so much better. The covenant is better. The promises are better. And the high priest is better. In the old covenant, the high priests were many in number. They were always changing because they would die and you needed a new one. This new covenant, there's only one. In the old covenant, priests were removed by death because they were fallen men. They were weak. They failed. They sinned. They needed the sacrifice and the forgiveness just like we did. In the new covenant, he lives forever. In the old covenant, the priesthood was passed on to another down family lines and from generations. The new covenant, his priesthood, it says, is unchangeable. This is such a better covenant. Next week, we're going to look more on the better covenant and its promises, but this week, we're going to focus on the high priest of this covenant. Because there's a lot that we can see in Jesus as our high priest that helps us for tomorrow, that helps us for a month from now or a year from now, that helps us before we die and go to heaven. We need to realize that we're in this new and better covenant because we've been faced with a choice. Like we looked at these last couple weeks, we've been faced with the choice of who Jesus is to us. You've been faced with the choice of who is Jesus to you. Hopefully, we haven't written him off as a fool or a madman. Hopefully, we're here this morning because we've chosen to call him instead Lord and God. Hopefully, we're not pretending anymore. Hopefully, we're not just trying to be in the right place at the right time and saying the right things at the right time. Hopefully, we're here because we've actually determined that to us, individually, Jesus is Lord and God, that we will turn and repent from our ways to follow him. And so if that's us, because of this, our text tells us today that he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. We see that again. There is only one way to the Father, through Jesus. There is no other way. There is no, as Scripture tells us, there is no other name by which we can be saved. There just is no other way. There is no other name. It doesn't matter how many followers they have. It doesn't matter how much money they make. It doesn't matter the status that they have. It doesn't matter how amazing they seem. They cannot get you to the Father. Their name is not a name by which you can be saved. Only Jesus. That is what everyone individually must struggle with and decide for themselves. For those of us who have made the decision, we've been faced with this, we've looked at the options, we understand the scenario, and we've made the decision to call him Lord and God. The rest of the text tells us some amazing things about Jesus, our high priest. We need to realize and understand the next few verses of our text to see how it helps us tomorrow. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." That's you and me if we've made that decision. It says, "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." So what does that mean? Well, the phrasing "make intercession" means to fall in with or to meet with in order to converse. That's the first two things you'll see with that phrasing. It means other things that we'll look at, but usually we put the other things out there because we don't like it to be as personal as it really is. We realize that intercession is going to someone on someone else's behalf. And so we grab on to that meaning and we exclusively have it mean that. That Jesus goes to God on our behalf. And that's amazing. He does that. That is part of what making intercession means. But that takes the personal side away from it. That just takes us back to that thing where Jesus pleads on our behalf. It means to fall in with, to meet with in order to converse. Jesus is always lives to fall in with you. Jesus always lives to meet with you in order to converse. And then the meaning progresses to pleading with a person on behalf of another. Jesus is always before the Father for you, on your behalf. We need to realize that this intercession is more than just Jesus offering himself for us. A lot of times you'll read that or you'll hear it explained as that Jesus went to the cross and offered himself up for us. And he did that. Absolutely. That happened. Jesus did offer himself up for you. And that's amazing. It brings us salvation. It's grace. It's mercy. It's awesome. Understand that. Be joyful in that. Preach that. But this making intercession is something more. It's more than just something that happens and takes place when we die. We go to heaven when we die because Jesus offered himself for us on the cross and he rose from that grave. But there is so much more that happens while we're still alive. Our text today goes on to tell us and list several things for us of why our high priest is so amazing. By his death, which brought purification, he can draw men near to God. You need to realize that. He draws you near to God. He restores, he reconciles us to the Father. That's amazing. In Genesis, God would come and walk and talk with people, with Adam and with Eve, and the cool of the day and the evening, he would walk and they would talk. But sin separated that. Sin removed them from the garden. Sin hindered that relationship. While Jesus, through his purification, through the blood of Christ, he draws men near to God. You can once again walk and talk with God. The cool of the morning, the evening, whatever time, whatever you choose, you are near to God. By the experience of Jesus experiencing temptations and trials, yet never sinning, he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He's not a high priest who sits in some high temple in some room where he's never bothered, where he's never experienced real life, where he's never done anything to understand anything. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he was fully God and he was fully man. We always use the illustration, those of us that have ever worked in a trade or the oil field, and we're actually out there doing the work, but then you have some engineer in an office who's never been in the field, who has no idea how it actually works and how it actually happens, making all kinds of rules for us. That's not who Jesus is. He understands. He can sympathize. He, Scripture says, has been tempted in every way we have. Every way, yet was without sin. By his enthronement on high, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He can meet every need. Scripture tells us that God meets every need according to what? His glorious riches in or through Christ Jesus. The permanency of his life. He defeated death. He can save completely. To the uttermost, it says. He doesn't just save us. He doesn't just do a little bit so that we can scrape by into heaven. He saves completely. He is able to save to the uttermost. And by his prevailing intercession for us, he can bring the blessing and the favor of God upon all believers. Who, if you've wrestled with the question of who Jesus is to you and you've chosen to call him Lord and God, then you are one of those believers. Through the intercession of Jesus, he can bring the blessing and the favor to you who believe. Those are amazing things. And they're for us now. You need to grasp that. You need to understand that. Those are for us now. Those are for you tomorrow, next month, next year. And they're for us when our time comes and we go to heaven. But we need to realize these things and understand these things so that we can overcome. As we looked at the word last week, it's a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways, but it's our victory as well. It's our blessing, it's our favor, it's our overcoming. The word of God is truth and it's your promise. But if you never speak it over your life, if you never receive it as a gift, if you never read it, if you never believe it, if you never put it to use, then it sits there. It's alive and powerful. It will not return to him void, Scripture says, without accomplishing its purposes. We need to realize this so that we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. We need to realize this so that we can have peace in the midst of storms. We need to realize this so that we can have victory in the midst of failure. Because failure happens, storms come, and sorrow is a part of life. But they should never overtake us because we have his word, which is our truth, which is our victory, which is our ability and power to see ourselves for who we truly are and change to become like him. Because the word is our sword, our victory, our blessing, our favor. Jesus, our high priest, it tells us, is holy. We sang that this morning. Holy, holy, holy. He shares God's holiness because he and the Father are one. Jesus, our high priest, is harmless, perfectly innocent, free of all evil, tempted in all ways we are, yet without sin. And Jesus, our high priest, is undefiled. He's not stained by any impurity. He is defiled in no way. No matter who you might look to, regardless of what they've achieved, regardless of how amazing they seem, regardless of how powerful they are, regardless of how much you wish you were them, they're not holy. They're not harmless. And they're most definitely defiled. But Jesus is holy, harmless, and undefiled, our high priest. All others fall short. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, in a position of power and authority and glory. Our text last week showed us how we walk through this life with the Word of God as the Word of truth, as it cuts through in our life and gives us a mirror to encourage us with the better promises, with the amazing victory that we have through His Word. It's also there to correct us and rebuke us and show us where and how to change, but it also brings victory and blessing into our life as we use it and speak it and declare it as truth over our circumstances. As we allow that to happen, we also need to read a little bit further than we did last week. Scripture, it tells us in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, it reads, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need." Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is that how we come to the throne of God? Would you describe that as you coming to the throne of God boldly? When life happens, when finances are low, when COVID-19 is in the world, when this is happening and that's happening, is that how we describe our life, is coming boldly to the throne of grace? Do we come at all to the throne? And if we do, do we come in feeling like some dirty worm? Or do we come half believing and half doubting that it will change anything? Or do we only come on Sunday morning because that's church? How do we come to the throne of grace? You have a high priest who sympathizes with your weaknesses, who is tempted in all ways, yet never sinned. A high priest who is always making intercession for you, pleading with the Father on your behalf, coming to be in line with you, to dwell with you, to converse with you. You have the Word of God that is truth, that will show you where and how to change, that will cut through both ways, that will be your victory, that will be your power, that is your authority, that is your weapon. And you can come to that throne boldly. To what? To obtain what? Mercy. Find grace. To what? Help. In time of need. If you need mercy, if you need to find grace, if you need some help in a time of need, come boldly to the throne. Because your high priest is Jesus. Because your sins are forgiven. Because you're cleansed. Because you're a new creation. You're not who you were. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner who's been saved by grace. Remember, we talked about that. There's a distinction there. Stress and anxiety and troubles and trials and issues of life, they're realities. They're not going away until we die and go to heaven. It's a reality, but the solution isn't to simply try harder, toughen up, blaze your own trail. Those aren't bad in and of themselves. Try harder, toughen up, figure out a new way and blaze a trail. But the answer that will actually matter is come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what will change your life. That's what will help you navigate the stress that is there year after year after year. That is what will help you navigate the compounding stress that this COVID-19 is adding to our lives. You can try harder all you want. You can tick more boxes off in the good category all you want. You can show up every Sunday morning all you want. But unless you come boldly to the throne, but unless you take the word of God and allow it to shape and mold and change you, unless you speak that word as truth over your life and over the stresses that come at you, not much will change until you die and go to heaven. I want to close with Jesus' offer to us all. This is the offer of Jesus to you, to each one of you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30 from the Message version. This is Jesus to you. He says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion?" Jesus says, "Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a great high priest, one who is not a man in weakness, one who will never die but is alive forevermore, one who doesn't change but is unchangeable. Thank you that we have a high priest in Jesus who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who was tempted in all ways we are, yet never sinned. We declare that Jesus, Lord and God. We thank you that he is holy, that he is harmless, and that he is undefiled. And because of his death on the cross, because of his resurrection from the grave, we come boldly to your throne, Lord, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because God, we have needs in our life. We have issues in our life. There's issues and needs in the world around us. And as we see statistics of how everyone is stressed, of how now there's compounding stress to what we've had year after year, we don't walk this world as those who don't know hope. We don't walk this path of life as those who don't know the way or the truth or the life. We know Jesus, who is all of those things for us. Thank you for your word that is truth. And as we allow it to shape and mold and change us, also, Holy Spirit, show us how to use it for our victory and our power and our authority and blessing and favor. Give us wisdom, Lord, to navigate the circumstances and the situations of life around us. And we thank you that in you, Lord Jesus, we have a better covenant with better promises, and that all of these promises are yes and amen in you, Christ Jesus. So not because of our own, not because of our own doing, we receive as a free gift this new life in you, Lord Jesus. And therefore, in Christ, we come boldly to your throne, God. We don't come hesitant. We don't come half-doubting. We don't come in fear and worry. We come boldly because of Jesus, knowing that there we will find grace and mercy and help in time of need. God, we serve you and bow to you, declaring you King and declaring that in Jesus there is victory and we are more than overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen.